Tonight, if you're taking notes, we are in week three of the wind, and tonight's message is called The Hosts of the Wind. Do you want to know who the hosts of the wind are? Can you guess?
We are.
I'm going to take my time tonight. I've been studying all week and writing different things down, and this is one of those messages that I believe is going to land in a way that Holy Spirit wants, because it's one of those messages where I've put thoughts together over the entire week, and it's not really till I start giving it that I understand how it all flows together, to be honest with you. And those are the messages I get excited about, because it's not about my delivery. It's about the wind blowing in the room. If you're turning anywhere in your Bibles, I can't say we're going to be in one specific place. However, I would encourage you, if you want to be somewhere, let's see. Yeah, be in John 20. We're not going to get there for a while, though. God, someone said that sounds about right. God's calling a people up, not into a dimension apart from the earth, but a dimension in the midst of the earth. We've been talking about the dwelling place of God, heaven on earth. We've been referring to it as heavenly homeland. That the restoration that God wants is not just an idea of us going to heaven, but restoration is a earth operating under heaven's government. And we call that government the kingdom of God. And in order to move into this day where we see a restoration of heaven on earth, walking into heavenly realms right here and now, we have to become a people of the wind. Someone say the wind. People of the wind. And wind is how the Bible describes the person of Holy Spirit. The Hebrew and Greek word for spirit, ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek, both mean wind or spirit or breath of God. Holy Spirit, we don't need to look at Holy Spirit as a tool or a supernatural instrument. That Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. And I think too far we've, so far in the church, when we talk about Holy Spirit, we think of power, or we think of air, or we think of a thing. But I want us to understand that Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, three in one. And oftentimes in church, especially in America, we honor and worship the man Jesus. But church has taught us to fear the Father and put the Holy Spirit in a box of mechanisms and systems. That oftentimes when we think of Holy Spirit, we only think of someone who helps us when we are in times of need, because we call him the helper and the advocate and counselor and all those things, and he is those things. But Holy Spirit is not just present for when we need a healing or when we need a word. He is a person of the Godhead, and he wants relationship with you, as does the Father and as does Jesus, the three in one all together. The church, however, we've been talking about no longer, I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of review if that's okay. The church no longer throws up sails to the wind. Remember, wind is likened to who? Holy Spirit. We've been using the analogy of ships, how ships can either be powered by the wind or by motors. And the church no longer throws up sails to the wind, because we've created motors or systems for us to guide the ship rather than allowing wind of Holy Spirit to take us where he wants us to go. That is one of the things about being an apostolic house. Apostolic is not a denomination. So don't go look up apostolic, because there are denominations called apostolic. Apostolic is simply we are a people who are willing to let Holy Spirit take us wherever we want it, wherever he wants to go. And that means into territories that no one is gaining ground in. And there is an honor in God's gifts for the church, of the gift of the apostle and the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. And what we want to do is we want all five of these gifts to be in operation, not to exalt the position, but rather allow the functions to operate in a house. The church no longer throws up the sails to the wind, because we've created motors for us to guide the ship. Because the church often wants the appearance of being wind-driven, but we create our own wind rather than submitting to the wind called Holy Spirit. We must learn how to throw up our sails to catch the wind, or in other words, learn to be 100% driven by a God who has no boundaries. Wouldn't y'all love to see that? A church 100% driven by a God who has no boundaries. I want to read, I'll give a little bit of review from last week, Luke 3:17. It says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Winnowing fans or winnowing forks were used because they would toss harvested grain into the wind, and the chaff or the unwanted part of the grain would separate from the grain, and it would be lifted away by the breeze, while the heavier grain, the grain that they wanted, would settle back down on the ground. And then once everything was separated, the farmer would gather the grain into his barn or into his storehouse. People of the wind will be grounded for God's work, because people of the wind are so grounded in God that we are not carried off by any kind of wind. We are only moved by a weighty wind called Holy Spirit. There's a scripture that comes to mind when I think of this about people being grounded in God, to where the only thing that drives us is wind of Holy Spirit, not the wind of a new teaching, not the wind of a new theology, but the wind of the one who was, always is, and is to come. Holy Spirit, Father, Son, all who have never changed, the teachings have never changed, and I do believe that there is one correct teaching, and we have to be a people who allow the Holy Spirit to correct us so that we can get into that truth. How many of you believe that? There's not one truth that has 45 interpretations. There's one truth with 44 wrong ones. Is that okay? And am I saying that we have it all right? I will be prideful and arrogant to say that. But my life's goal is to walk into the truth that is uncompromised, and I want to find that out. And if I find that there's error in my teaching, I will correct it so that we can get into the wind. Is that okay to be that vulnerable? You don't hear a lot of pastors that say that they could be wrong. I'm not, but I could be. just kidding, kind of. It reminds me of the scripture in Hebrews 13:8-9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, do not be attracted by strange new ideas. We could say strange new what? Winds. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food which don't help those who follow them. Now, this is in a different kind of a context. What I want you to pay attention to is the phrase, do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace. And when we think of strange new ideas, we think of a lot of different religions. We think of Buddhism, we think of Hinduism, we think of Taoism, we think of witchcraft, we think of sorcery, we think of a lot of different things. But no one thinks about strange new ideas like cessation beliefs. For those of you that may not know what cessation is an idea in the church that the spiritual gifts are not for today. That is a strange new wind. Because if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we are in need of him, then we are also in need of the gifts he said that we are too weak without. Right? So strange new ideas are not just these idea of mysticisms and wrong religions. Strange new ideas is anything that takes away the validity and the authority of the Word of God. Strange new ideas look like anything that hinders the ministry that Jesus came to build and establish. And if our strength comes from God, how dare our strength be man-made rather than wind-driven? I saw a post today. I'm not sure who it was. Maybe if it was in you and you're in the room, good job. But it said, essentially, I would love to see more pastors who pray about where to be sent rather than looking at the demographics of a city to find out where they can grow the biggest church. Because there are so many places in the world that don't have great demographics, that don't have great growth potential, but oh, does the wind want to blow through those cities, blow through those people. the wheat in the separation had a weight. And that glory weight keeps you from being tossed by wrong teachings, by wrong new ideas. To be a people who are grounded and obsessed with face-to-face encounter with the one who wants to gather us and bring us into his house. They had a weight. And a lot of times we refer to weight, the literal translation of this particular word I'm about to say is weight, but it's a word called glory. And the Bible says we grow and we are transformed from glory to glory. It means you get weightier. You get heavy in your worth or your understanding of who you are in Christ. You get weightier in being on a firm foundation. Some of you even heard scripture talking about how the anointing breaks something. It's called a yoke. Well, essentially, it's talking about growing so fat in your glory that no yoke can hold you. What a yoke is, Mackenzie, come up here real quick. I'm going to use you come on. It's okay. I'm not going to make you speak. So what a yoke is, I want you to pretend that Mackenzie is the most perfect girl ever born, and she's got no problems, but then one day something happens to where she agrees with some sin, right? So what happens is the sin tries to yoke her. Now, the literal yoke is something that went around the heads of oxen and things like that. And what a yoke would do is it would try to steer. You got to go with me. You can't. It would try to steer the other one to make it go in a certain way. So if Mackenzie wants to go that way, what a yoke does is takes her the way she doesn't want to go. And what happens with generational curses and, the lie of generational curses? Jesus broke every curse. What your mama did does not have power on you. Your mind agreeing with it is what has power on you. But what happens is we start to agree with these lies of I can't do this and I can't do that and I am this and I am that. The yoke starts to take us, and the Lord says, grow in who you are so that you can become so anointed that the yoke breaks off. And then you are free to go where you need to go. That's the idea of growing in glory. How does that make sense? Okay. How do you grow in glory? It's a process of transformation in God. I want to read 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. For the Lord is the Spirit. Let's say it with our new term. For the Lord is the what? The wind. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We are no longer a people that are under a veil. You know, as I was thinking about this before I go any further, a lot of times when we think about the veil being torn, we think of that picture of Jesus on the cross and the veil in the temple torn from top to bottom. How many of you know that? That when he died, the moment he died, the temple shook and the veil was torn. But I want you to realize that the veil was not just a big curtain in the temple, but the veil was the same thing that Moses wore to hide the fact that his glory was fading. Moses wore a veil because he had encounters with God. When he had encounters with God, he would literally do what? He would glow. But as he got further from God in the old covenant, if you will, what happened to that glow? It diminished. So he would wear a veil because he wanted to make sure all the people, they did not know that glory was fading. He had enough trouble getting the people to listen to him, right? In that same way, the veil that has been torn apart is that if you are someone who wants to grow in their relationship with Jesus, you don't have to have him right here for your glory to fade. Because he tore any separation despite his physical absence so that we could be transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory. And you do not have to live under the lie that it fades when you leave the presence of God, of which we limit to a church atmosphere. We do not need to have any language that says, I need to get to church to be in the presence of God, if you understand that he is everywhere, therefore you are always in his presence. And you should glow brighter on Monday than you glow on Saturday night. Because the veil has been torn, because he said, you no longer have to have diminishing glory. You get to grow in it. Does that help anybody? The phrase makes us more and more like him is a word, metamorpho, which is the same word used for transfiguration. It's actually the same word for when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this idea of Jesus transfigured and growing from glory to glory is the same term, metamorpho, transfiguration, meaning that the Holy Spirit literally takes us through a transfiguration process when we become a wind-driven people. Literally, as you are becoming a person who is understanding Holy Spirit, who is building a relationship with Holy Spirit, becoming someone who is moved by Holy Spirit, you are going through a transfiguration. A lot of the students, I said this to y'all, that when y'all came back from camp, I saw something different. You were glowing. The biggest lie is that when you come home from camp, your glory is going to fade. Your parents may expect it, or your teachers may expect it, or church may expect it, but I'm here to say that you actually can just grow heavier in what you experience at camp, and you don't have to wait for next July to have another experience with God. I would encourage you that get heavier in the glow of glory so that next year when you go to camp, when you show up, they say who you is. Because they don't see the same person they saw this year. They see someone in a greater weight of glory. Adult, same thing with you. Because we talk about the glory days of when you got saved, but you should be burning brighter than back then. So we got to break down these strongholds of I wish it was then or I wish I was there. God does not want you to decrease. He wants you to increase and be transfigured from glory to glory, or the weight or the fatness of who you are in Christ. So the scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Meaning where the wind of God has permission to move, where the wind is, there is a freedom that takes a wind people to heavenly dimensions right now. Yes. Let me read that again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the wind is, you are free. Where the wind of God or the Spirit of God has permission to move in your life, there is a freedom that can take you to experiencing heavenly dimensions right now. You know what a heavenly dimension is? Peace beyond all understanding. Well, you don't know my life. I can't have peace. That's the lie. If you struggle to have peace in your life, let me just make you realize that you are hindering the wind, because where there is wind in your life, when you follow the Holy Spirit in your life, then the presence of wind, the presence of Spirit, means there is freedom. So don't buy the lie that you can't have peace until your physical body dies and go to heaven. The truth is, if I allow Holy Spirit to lead my life, I get to experience the same peace of heaven right now in the midst of an earthly dimension. I get to experience joy. Well, you don't know how my life is. You don't know what I've gone through. I don't need to know what you've gone through, because I know what you're promised for. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? In a people being conformed in the image of Jesus. Because people that are being conformed in the image of Jesus, they don't see any limits, they just see the Lord. When we're conformed to the image of Jesus, we don't see limits, we see the Lord. In other words, when you have a medical diagnosis, You don't see the condition as having more authority than who you are. You don't look at cancer and say, cancer has more authority than me. You tell the cancer to bow to the image that you're becoming. Thank you. People who are being transformed into the image of Jesus, we only see God and see all things under a lens called wind. You don't look at situations as more powerful than you anymore. You don't look at relationships as unsavable. You look at transgenders mocking the Last Supper and you're moved with compassion versus hate. When we see people of the world sinning, we're moved with compassion instead of mockery. Remember, Jesus saw those people and said, "Let me eat at your table." I wonder where Jesus would have ate at last night. Would he have ate with the people who are mocking the lost? Or would he have asked for a seat? Is that too much? Because do we believe that Jesus is so good and so powerful and so much of love that simply being in the presence of those who mocked him actually opened their eyes to who he was? The source of this transfiguration is when we fix our gaze on the one who showed us how to be a people for the wind to flow through. When we fix our gaze on the one who saved us to make us right to be a people who could be moved by a wind. When we fix our gaze on Jesus is when we start to go through this transfiguration, glory to glory, weight to weight. In Luke 4, Jesus comes to Nazareth. Anybody know what Nazareth is in relation to Jesus? It's his hometown. So Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, and he declares something in the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens up the scroll that Isaiah wrote, and he says something's been fulfilled this very day. So I want you to imagine Jesus. He's going into the church, if you will, the temple of that day, and he looks at all these people and says, "Y'all see this right here? This has been fulfilled today." And this is what Jesus says in Luke 4, 18 to 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Let's read it a different way. "The winds of the Lord is upon me." He's being led. He's being driven by Holy Spirit. "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Can you put verse 18 up there, Michael? "The Spirit of the Lord is" what? "Upon me." That word "upon" literally translated means this. I want y'all to hear this. This is where it gets exciting. "The superimposition of time, place, and order as a relation of distribution." I'm going to read it again. "Upon." "The superimposition of time, place, and order as a relation of distribution." So in other words, he's saying something has been put on me to be distributed. And what was put on him to be distributed? The Spirit of the Lord. Jesus says, "I have come that Holy Spirit would be distributed among the church, that now is the time to reinstate the wind on a people. And when the wind is distributed, it brings good news, freedom, healing, and favor." Let's read it again. "He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free." Why can they be? Because the one who will distribute all those things has come and is on me, and I'm going to release it to you. And your gossip and your cynicism and negative attitudes hinders the wind, because you can't catch wind in those sails because they don't look like Jesus. Gossip about someone's wrong heart still hinders the wind. Gossip is not validated by pointing out the wrong. Right? Talking about others and not being willing to serve them hinders the wind. But when we start to be a people who look like the Son of God, wind can be distributed in your conversations, in your prayers. When you walk into a room, there's an old song, when you walk into the room, everything changes. That should not be limited to the Son of God. Because the spirit wind was upon him, and he says, I want to distribute it so that when you walk into the room, everything changes. Because if we are people of God growing in our weight and identity of the Son of God, then when you walk into the room, you should be able to declare that the winds of God are upon me to be distributed into all of your captivity. So you get excited for the Monday morning grind. Because it's no longer I have to work to get a check. It's where can I distribute the wind? Why are y'all not jumping up and down? You start to look at every opportunity as how can I let the wind that is upon me, just like the wind was on the Son of God, how can it be distributed for freedom, for favor, for healing, for the good news to be proclaimed? You see, Jesus is not a concept. He is an actual person. He is God. And if we fix our eyes on him, we don't see Jesus teaching disciples how to heal. He just told them to go do it. You want to know why? Because they understood a very simple concept. Distribute the wind. So if I may, when I hear, we need training on how to heal. Your training is relationship. Being convinced of, oh, I'm made right to distribute the wind of Holy Spirit. The only qualification for these disciples was they had to become convinced of who they were without the chains of sin. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are a people who operate best when we become the mirror image of God in the earth. Because as we are transformed or transfigured into the true spirit man form, we become a people positioned for God to do great things. Are you convinced of how good God sees you despite your actions? The disciples became convinced. Paul became so convinced that when they referenced him as a murderer, he said, I don't know who that is. That was Saul. I'm Paul. Now, when we see him, we think of same guy. But Paul understood something that allowed him to release wind. I am not who I was yesterday. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And some of you need to hear that. It does not matter what you've gone through. It does not matter what you've done. He says, you are a new creation. Stop letting your mistakes of yesterday hinder the distribution of the wind, because you are a host of the wind. That is the biggest stronghold in the church is not Satan. The biggest stronghold in the church of you not being convinced of your goodness. You want to talk about fighting the devil? You need to fight off the lies that you are not good enough. Because you know where the devil gains victory? When you convince yourself you're not good enough. Spiritual warfare is more about understanding who you are versus talking to a demon. Because you know where demons find agreement? In your lies that you have believed. Look at Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. I love how the Passion translation says this. It says, God spoke his spirit when command. Now, by the word of the Lord of heavens were made all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay? There are heavenly hosts made by the breath of his mouth. Okay? Now, remember, breath, wind, Holy Spirit, all the same word. Remember, ruach and what? Pneuma. Now, look at this in Psalm 148, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all of his what? Angels. And praise him, all of his hosts. Now, here's where we've missed it. We don't pay attention to the differentiation. You read hosts and you think angels. Praise him, all his angels, and praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters of the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he has commanded and they were created. He has named all these things as hosts, including you, of his glory. That word host literally translates as mass of people. A group of people. Hosts are not just angels. The hosts are the people of God. So those who were created to host presence were a people created through a spirit wind declaration. We are people of the wind, and a people made by the breath of God or the wind operate best when we're rooted in the wind that we were created from. So how do you operate at your max potential? Get rooted in a relationship with the wind called Holy Spirit. Because your very life came from him. So relationship with God, is this okay? Relationship with God brings you back into your original intent to be a people who know how to move according to the wind rather than the law. Relationship with God brings you back into original intent to be a people that learn how to move according to the wind of Holy Spirit, not according to the law. Because law was meant to show the wind. So when we know the wind and move with the wind, we live a life fulfilling what the law was created to do. You cannot have a relationship with the law. Your relationship has to be with the wind. The law was created to reveal when we're in the wind. That's why I say all the time, it's not about behavior management. You don't become free by managing your strongholds. You become free when you build a relationship with Holy Spirit so much that that relationship changes your desires, which walk out of your strongholds, and you just identified it finally as a stronghold because you've identified your relationship with the one who is greater than your stronghold. You see, what we do with sin is we say, that's a sin, I shouldn't do it. Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father says, build a relationship with me so that as you get to know me, you can identify what the law says it is. Is that making sense? It's not, let me read the Ten Commandments to figure out what's right or wrong. It's let me get to know so God. It's let me get to know God so good that the Ten Commandments simply validate what I'm feeling. I know not to murder, not because I read it, but because it's God's character. And when I read the law, it's, oh, that's what he was telling me. Is that better? The law was meant to show the wind, so we know the wind and move with the wind. We live a life fulfilling what the law was created to do, which is this: bring you out of anything not of God and bring you back into right standing as people of the wind. So a people of the wind are identified as the heavenly hosts. Okay? Now watch this. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Lord of hosts, literally translated, is Lord of heaven's armies. You are heaven's armies. And the whole earth is full of these hosts of glory. The whole earth is full of hosts of glory. Now, a few verses later in this passage, I want you to hear me on this. Isaiah, after hearing about all this, like there's all these hosts of glory and heaven's armies, and Isaiah's like, I can't be a host. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I can't do this. And a few verses later, Isaiah finally says, here I am. Send me. The whole earth is full of his glory. Like Isaiah, when will the hosts say yes for glory to be revealed? When will the hosts say yes to glory being revealed instead of saying, not me. It's not time yet. I've got more to learn. Let me pray about it. It changes your lens of how you see people. Because we can, let's take the Olympics last night. We can look at those people through the lens of that is horrible, or we can look through it with the lens of the Father going, when will my hosts who are mocking me choose to be people who reveal my glory? Amen. That's how you start praying for your enemy or praying for those who persecute you, because you look at them through the lens of, Lord, let them become hosts of your glory. It'll change the way we deal with everything in this life, because you don't look at through people through a condemning lens. You look at people through a, they were created to be a host of God's glory. Get obsessed with glory revealed, not with disqualifications. And when you realize that you are a host of the Spirit of God, then you realize that you fight for a military that cannot be shaken, and you fight for a God that has already won. So battles become a lot easier, because you're not trying to win. You're declaring what you've already won. So your mind tries to say, you're not good enough. But the battle is, mind, you must not know who I am. I'm a host of the glory of God. He has made me right. He has made me good. He has made me unto righteousness. He has perfected me. He calls me his spotless bride. So mind that tells me I'm not good enough, you cannot disqualify me. I have already won. There was an old hymn, and I'm not speaking against the whole thing. If you were there, don't hear me wrong. I was singing an old hymn this morning, and it, you know, the Savior came from glory, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. You didn't win anything. He did. He won the victory, and we get to become hosts of the glory, which is a fruit of victory. You are victorious because of what he did. And that was only three words the entire song. Good song. If you know it, it's a good song. But do you see where I'm getting at? We think, I've got to win the battle. No, you don't. Battle's already won. Well, you don't know what my struggle is. I don't need to know what your struggle is. Start looking at your struggle through the lens of this has already been taken care of. And you'll start to learn how to manage the struggle, because you're essentially learning how to walk away from a lie that it has defeated you. Kids, does that help? Well, you don't know what I struggle with. I don't need to know what you struggle with. Every struggle you struggle with, God has won victory over it. So you don't figure out how do I get past the struggle. You figure out how you get closer to God. And that relationship brings you out of the struggle. Now, where are we at? When you realize that you are a host You realize you fight for a military that cannot be shaken. You fight for a God that's already won. You represent one of all power. And this one, this God who has won the victory, he uses foolish things of the world because he can do whatever he wants to confuse the wise. So there is a people who do not learn how to figure out wisdom, but learn how to figure out how to be wind dependent. Because in wind dependency or Holy Spirit dependency, he will cause you to do things that will confuse wise people. Like wise Christians who speak down against what happened last night at the Olympics. What's the foolish thing? Praying for them. Speaking the love of God over them. That's foolishness. Because that feels like you're just submitting and you're trying to be politically correct and there's too much love. He is love. Now there is a right and there is a wrong. You don't agree with lifestyle. But how dare you condemn people that have potential to be hosts of glory? Because let me open your eyes. You were once one of those condemned people. I'll get 1 Corinthians. Am I making anybody mad yet? Okay, I'll try harder. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And here's why I wanted to bring this up when I was reading this. Motors have power. Sails have no promise of moving except by the wind. Let me say that again. Motors have power. Sails have no promise of power except to be moved by the wind. Foolishness is we choose to humble ourselves to the God of all power. Foolishness is we choose to humble ourselves to the God of all power. Motors look like expose their sin. Wind looks like draw close to a family who sees you as one who has no sin, and we want to draw that version out of you. You have to deal with people's sin. But how dare the church identifies people in their sin versus identifying the people as potential of hosts of glory. And we build that relationship so that these people are drawn into a version of themselves that they never thought they were worthy for, that you see. That's why if you have the mindset of who they're created to be, you never get tired of praying because you no longer see it as my prayers don't work. You realize that your prayer life is declaring who they truly are for their eyes to be open. Because for so long, I don't know about you, but I've known people who I pray for all my life that ain't changed one bit. But I'll keep praying for them because I don't see them as a charity case. I see them as a host of glory. Is that too harsh? We want to be a host of the wind, an army dressed for battle. Dress in robes of right standing to know that the wind of Holy Spirit, that you are now made right for him to dwell. Why did Jesus make you right? To host the wind. Look at Galatians 5, 24 through 25. It's a very popular passage. I'm going to show you something in it, though. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Since we are living by the wind, let us follow the wind's leading in every part of our lives. Now, we read that scripture. Can you go back to 24? 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. When we read that in the church, we think we're really cool and we put up these crosses in churches and then we have these like, you know, hey, write your sin on an index card and nail it to the cross. Y'all ever done that? It's a powerful experience. I'm not speaking against it, but I'm about to. It's not bad that you've done that, but can I help you a little bit? You don't nail your sins to the cross. You nail a nature. you don't crucify your sin. You crucify a nature. You don't get to embrace any nature that is not a host nature. And that nature will allow Holy Spirit or God breath to lead in every single part of your life. And we limit ourselves from hosting the wind because you're focused on a sin rather than a nature that produces your sin. So you crucify your sin rather than the nature that produced it. Like you get focused on what you did and not the nature that produced what you did. Think about it. How was sin's power destroyed? By a man that had none, by a man who gave his life, who was free of a sin nature and gave up his nature to save you from yours. And yet we focus on the sin instead of an old nature. Let me read 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Did you hear that? Not the thing that fell. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He's given you everything you need for living a godly life. Past tense. You have everything you need to live a life of God. We've received all this by coming to know him. Not by following the rules. Because when you come to know him, rules become your nature. Because it's no longer about rules. It's new desires. You don't crave premarital relations. You don't crave an abuse of alcohol. You don't crave gossip. You start to crave love. You start to crave purity. Because a nature is changing. Keep reading. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Because of his glory, because of his excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. How do you get out of your sin? You start to crucify an old nature and share in divine. You get to know him. It's not by earning. It's a relationship. You share in a nature that separates you from corruption. And this nature produces a wind-driven people. You allow yourself to be totally driven by a person named Holy Spirit, who is no longer just apart from you, but someone who actually lives with you and in you. So when you make decisions, you don't start consulting your nature. You start speaking with someone who is of a divine nature, and your actions follow and share in that divinity. So when you're faced with decisions, you no longer ask yourself, does this feel good to me? You ask yourself, does this please the wind? Does that make sense? So when you start to learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit, when you're having conversations with people and you're trying to figure out how can I talk to them, you're no longer depending on what you know. You're depending on what's available to you by way of divine relationship. So you stop saying, I can't minister to people because I don't know the word. Neither did the disciples. They wrote it. How did they write it? They were inspired by who? The wind. I don't know all the scripture, neither did they. They just lived it. I'm not a Bible scholar. Neither were the disciples. You know who they knew? Jesus. You know who they listened to? The wind. Jesus. Father. Because they're all intermingled in a circle dance called what? Perichoresis. John chapter 20. I only got two more pages. I finally got there. Look at verses 19. Has this been good? Has y'all been receiving from this? This excited me all week, y'all. And I'm not even, I think this part is what excites me the most. That Sunday evening, John 20, verse 19, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Now, what's great about that is he was in flesh appearing. So he understood how to be a spiritual being in an earthly dimension, in an earthly flesh suit. Okay? Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them and said, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and the side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what did he prophesy that he fulfilled in Isaiah? Do you remember what it was? He said, he went in there and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what he just did? He distributed the wind. Now, some translations point out that phrase, receive the Holy Spirit, literally translates, receive the sacred breath. He breathed. Perhaps this is why the scripture actually says you can blaspheme me, but you cannot blaspheme Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the restoration of life that Jesus made you worthy for. He made you worthy for the sacred breath to be breathed back into you, which gives you life. It says they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They became hosts of the wind when they fixed their eyes on him. Well, why do you say they become hosts of the wind when they saw the Lord? Because hosts of the wind look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you get filled with who he is. This may sound harsh, but anyone that does not experience fruit of the Holy Spirit, their eyes are not fixed on him. But the issue is we judge them instead of looking at them as they can be hosts of glory. How can I lead them into that revelation? Amen. Right? Now, what's interesting is he says, yeah, I'm glad you let that up there. He breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. Receive the sacred breath. What we never catch is true restoration of what's going on in the scripture. He says, receive the sacred breath. The same phrase is used in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. You see, this was a literal restoration of the beginning, the original intent for mankind to receive the breath of God, which gives life to flesh. Even in the Old Testament, this word breath translates spirit, wind. Let me go a little further. It's not enough to have his presence as doctrine or as our goal, but we must become aware of the person that we're called to host. We get too obsessed with, I want to get in the presence versus I want to host the one we are in the presence of. Some people may not agree with him, and I really don't care, but I love this quote from Bill Johnson. I want to read it. It says, if we're carrying a dove on our shoulder, who is the dove likened to, or Holy Spirit likened to the dove? If you're carrying a dove on your shoulder and don't want it to fly away, every step we take must be made with the dove in mind to protect what is of highest value. You hear that? Every step you take, everything you do, you have to have in mind of Holy Spirit's with me. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us, and he wants out. You know what that sounds like? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What did Jesus want to do? Keep it to himself or do what? Distribute the wind. So what does Holy Spirit want to do in you? He wants to be distributed. Wherever we go, he is looking for people who will encounter him and for a people who will host him. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the moment he took up residence in us, all of heaven began to look and see what we would do with what we have been given. What will you do with spirit wind that has been placed back in you the moment you said yes to Jesus? I want to close this message, you might be surprised, with Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And it says this, "Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you and you'll feast with me." You see, in ancient Jewish tradition, a bridegroom and his father would come to the door of the bride-to-be. And they would come with the price of the bride and a cup of wine. And they would knock. And if the bride fully opened the door, that was a yes to the bridegroom's invitation. But this is not just a picture of Jesus mediating for our sins. It's not just, well, oh, the wine represents the blood of Jesus and Jesus wants us to be married to him. It is that. But further, it's a picture of host me. Let us go everywhere together. Yes. Please be open to me. Yeah. You want to? I want my bride. Open up the doors of your heart and your mind and let me go with you everywhere. Let us go one step further. Jesus restored us with a breath to be hosts of spirit wind. The restoration of Genesis 2:7. But hear this. Remember, it says, God formed man from the earth and breathed into him spirit wind. God formed man from where? The earth, and breathed in what? Spirit wind. He formed man from what? Say that louder. From the earth, from the dust, and breathed him in what? What did he breathe in? Spirit wind. Listen to this. Adam's first sight when he opened his eyes was God. And Adam, mankind, was an entity made of dust from the earth, given life from the breath of the Creator. Here's what I want you to hear. The dust of the earth and the breath of God in that moment mingled as one. So there was a coexistence. Adam was able to interact with God in physical and spiritual realms at one time because physical dust met heaven's life. Yep. So why was Adam created in such a way where he would simply speak to creation and it would respond? Because he was so one that the dust of the earth now had permission to speak to the earth because of the wind's breath in him. So when you have a picture of Jesus coming back and taking the disciples through this and teach them how to speak to waves to be still and command demons out, he was teaching them simply this: with me, you get heavenly breath so that your earthly bodies can co-mingle in an earth dimension and a spiritual dimension. So when people say, how do you have the authority to cast out demons and heal the sick? Because it is not dead breath. It is the wind in my lungs. See, the breath was more than air. It was divine wisdom and life. And Jesus, Yeshua, has made you right to step back into being true host of the divine portion that you were intended for. To be a host of the very breath of God, the wind of Holy Spirit. Amen.